Yes, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I'm on part 3 of a message here. I started a few weeks ago. There is a lot just in the nature of the topic. One thing before I get into that, I do want to say, man, thankful for the stewardship this morning. Really a key point that Kendall made, and I'm appreciative. It strengthens my spirit a lot when I hear men like Kendall come up here and proclaim the truth on something that's a very, very important topic that really is the core issue of false doctrine or true Christianity. And it is Jesus coming in the flesh. You know, the fact that Jesus came here and was made like his brethren in all things. And he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And by sugarcoating that, or by changing the nature of the way that that's phrased, it basically gives you an excuse for sin. And that's what all false doctrine somewhere at the core is, there's a back door open for sin and excusing that. And Jesus, hey, there's a lot of things he's done for us, guys. Lots of things he's done for us. But one of the things he's done for us is he did come and he showed us in his example in the flesh of what is capable in the human body when the Spirit is completely subject to the Father. And that's an encouragement. Isn't that an encouragement? Wow. I think, you know, what I think the question is if we want to overcome. You know, because Kendall and I were just chatting a little bit, and where do they come up with this? Why do they push this false doctrine? And I think a lot of it is people, they get tired of losing, and they don't think it's possible, and maybe they don't want, at some point, they don't want to win. And I am really personally thankful for the example of Jesus Christ, that no matter past failures, no matter what yesterday was, the reminder of Jesus Christ, that with his Spirit in us, that yes, through Christ, I can do all things. Amen? Who strengthens me. We want to do that. And so there's hope here. Hey, we're not stuck. We're not destined to be sinners stuck in this body until Jesus comes again. There's a process here of us overcoming by the Spirit. And there's great hope and encouragement in that. And I'm just thankful that Jesus came in the flesh, because it's a reminder to me today this is possible, okay, through the Spirit who dwells in us. So, you know, the Spirit does a lot of things for us. Renews us. Christ makes all things new. Today this is possible. And so really appreciative of that. And then the Lord's Supper meditation too. Really, really great thoughts from Josh. You know, one of the things that it's interesting to me, I look at the scriptures, you know, the apostles themselves, they used to have arguments about who was going to be the greatest. And I don't think it's an accident, guys, that Jesus chose those men. Okay? The way Romans would put it a little different, to those who by doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they get eternal life. Like, there's something about seeking greatness that God is looking for, that kind of person. You think about Jacob and wanting the blessing. But man, God has a way, whether it be with the apostles, the example today of Naaman, whether it be us, of communicating what true greatness is, and that's humility. You know, I got to be honest, one of the things that I know subconsciously I've struggled with in my life is a fear of being great. Because when you're great, you get nailed to a cross 3.5 years. That's what happens. So there was a period in my life where I prayed for greatness. And then a few years ago, I started praying. Within the last few years, I've started praying for humility instead, because that's really the way that God makes us great. He does with that whatever he wants to do. So I'm just really thankful for those thoughts this morning. All right, I need to get going, or it's going to turn into part 4. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name, where we are really thankful for your word. Your word is, it really is an anchor for our souls. We know the flesh profits nothing. The words that you have spoken are spirit and are life. We're thankful, Lord, to have to live in this time under the terms of the new covenant, where your full plan has been revealed to us in a manner that not only can we understand, but that we get to participate in. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us would take serious your word, this new covenant. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I'm thankful for the courage of the men in this congregation to preach your word in truth, even when it's not popular, because we know that it's only through the imperishable word that we're born again. It's only through receiving the word implanted that our souls are able to be saved. So, Lord, we truly are thankful for this new covenant, the words of Jesus, the prophet who speaks from heaven. I ask that you be with me today as I preach it, that I would communicate it clearly and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't want to, I'm on part three. So, the big context here, guys, is, you know, that we have a great message. We have this new covenant. And this word has been confirmed. Okay, the word that was spoken, okay, by Jesus to those who heard, it was confirmed to the second-hand ones by those who heard. Guys, it's been confirmed to us. Okay, there are, I think there's three things I just want to throw up here really quick. I have two different sets of three that I want to... There are three ways in which God has confirmed his word. Okay, the first is this prophecy. It is absolutely beautiful to walk into anybody's living room or sit down across the table from anybody and be able to open the scriptures and to be able to point to, for example, Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 or Psalm 16 or Psalm 110. You can go down the line and to be able to say, hey, can you explain this to me? Hey, I love what Jesus asked towards the end of his ministry, where he says to the Jews, he says, hey, tell me about the Christ. Whose son is he? So it was the son of David. So Jesus says, I got a question for you. I'm ad-libbing here, filling in a little. It's like, you know, the Psalm 110, that messianic prophecy that you guys are so familiar with? Why does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Jesus says, if he's his son, why does David call him Lord? These guys are waiting for a Messiah. They weren't expecting God come in the flesh. What I'm saying is, through the prophecy, all the whole record of Jesus Christ foretold. Yeah, I've mentioned this before. Years ago, I went to, I saw Handel's Messiah. And it's just beautiful because every single piece of that composition, there's Old Testament scripture and corresponding New Testament scripture. The whole account of Christ foretold in the Old Testament. That's a big deal. Okay? The second thing is eyewitness accounts. The way in which God is confirming his word, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and providing eyewitnesses, of whom I might add, every one of these guys was willing to give their life for this eyewitness testimony. Okay, you look at our world today, and how long does it take for 12 men to cave, any one of them to cave, when you start applying a little pressure? Okay? If the lies are there, they cave. Okay? These eyewitness accounts, not one of these guys cave. The third thing, and this is what we've been preaching on here, is accompanying, I'm just going to say, gifts of the Spirit, but accompanying signs and miracles particularly in reference to the apostles. These guys can say, but they didn't just say. They could show by these signs, it's like what these guys are saying is legitimate. Now, we have all of this put together in the scripture, and so what we are talking about is particularly the gifts of the Spirit. How were they given? And I do want to differentiate. There are three different things in the whole concerning the Holy Spirit that we do need to be aware of when you are reading through the scriptures, and you just need to know these yourself. And if you don't know them, you need to figure it out, and if you need help, come see me or some of the brethren that are, you know, have been here and would have this nailed down. Immersion with the Spirit, indwelling Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. And what we've been working on here is the gifts of the Spirit. And we're talking about these particular gifts. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just really quickly, I want to reiterate what these are. What we're specifically what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. This particular set of gifts, these visible manifestations of the Spirit that He mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the question is whether or not these things are present today. All evidence points to no, they're not present today. And what we've seen from the Scripture, where we got to last week, is the only way these gifts were given was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. The only way they're ever given in the New Testament. Brethren, if the gifts of the Spirit are given only through the laying on of the apostles' hands, would we expect them to be present today? No. I can't call Peter and John down and say, hey, you know, Kate just got immersed here recently. Could you come down, lay hands on her, and give her some of these gifts of the Spirit? Can't do that. They're no longer in that capacity to be able to lay hands on somebody. So that's what our expectation would be, that they would last only through the generation following the death of the apostles. Let's see what we find in the scriptures. Let's hit this another way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter shows up in this context of the gifts of the Spirit. The Corinthian church wasn't using them appropriately. And so he brings in this particular talking about love. If it's not done with love, okay, it's never going to work. But I want to pick it up here in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails. Could preach on that. Not gonna today. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, I want you to consider something with me. There's something that he says, he calls the partial here, that's done in part. Every one of these that he mentions specifically are gifts, some of those gifts listed from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about gifts of prophecy, gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. These gifts, he said, would be done away with. Now, And he says they're going to be done away when the perfect comes. And a lot of false teaching out there, and a lot of people's minds, I think initially, understandably so, you think, okay, well, when Jesus comes again, these things are going to be done away with. But that's not what the perfect is. Okay? In the Greek, it's something. It's the perfect thing, not the perfect someone. Hey, I'll show you a scripture here or two in a second to tie this together. But when the perfect thing comes, the partial will be done away. And I also want you to just consider verse 13. He kind of gives a contrast here. There's some things are going to be done away with, and then there's some things that are going to last. Faith, hope, love, these remain, these abide. Guys, when we get to heaven, is love still going to be present? Yeah, because God is love. When we get to heaven, is faith still going to be present? No. Faith becomes sight. When we get to heaven, is hope going to be present? No, because hope's going to be fulfilled. He's not talking about Christ's return here. He's talking about when something perfect comes, the partial things, these gifts are going to be done away, but there's still some things that are going to remain, faith, hope, and love. What is this perfect thing? Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We can look at the context. I'm just going to do verse 25 for the sake of time. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Guess what the word for perfect is here? It's exactly the same as that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When the perfect law, the law of liberty, would anybody confuse the Old Testament with being a law of liberty? The 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls it the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of death. What the law has a purpose, and one of the purposes of the law is you mess up, you get pinned to the wall. And there is no liberty under that covenant. Now, speaking of 2 Corinthians 3, let's flip back to that. There's this thing that James calls the perfect law, the law of liberty, which if you follow through the book of James, it would be really do well for all of us to be governed by that law, by the way. And that we would remember not only to live our lives in accordance with the law of liberty, but to share that liberty with others. Okay? Like not judging your brother according to the law. Okay? It's the law of liberty is the means by which this new covenant works. Not only for us, not only for me in my life, but I also need to apply that in my dealings with you. Like give you freedom under the law of liberty. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want you to pick this up with me. I should remind you of one other thing. When he was talking about 1 Corinthians 13, not only called it the perfect, but he compared it to a mirror, didn't he? Okay. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In chapter 3, earlier in chapter 3, there is a contrast between this law of death, this ministry of condemnation, and what he calls the ministry of the Spirit. The new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. Where the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That perfect law is a law of liberty. Oh yeah, and then this mirror. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is the completed New Testament. Now, why would Paul say, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face? Guys, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, how much of the New Testament did they have access to? They had portions of it. The thing wasn't finished yet, was it? So, I don't have any great mirror stories. I try not to look at them too much. I do notice in the Philippines, I like it there because there aren't many that are at least the right height, so I don't see myself for a couple weeks usually. But I do remember this, going to when we used to go to Oregon Family Camp. Dave Barnett probably remembers a few of those trips. And we go on Thursday night, usually spend the night on the floor of the Missoula church building. And then we get up the next morning and we'd head off to Oregon. And going over the pass, man, it was like the third week of February or something. And going over that pass, it's usually cold, snowy, icy, all that stuff. Well, one of these mornings we went and it was melting enough that they're throwing snow at you. And I'm trying to do like the, you know, put your washer fluid, you know, and get the, and it's frozen. So there's stuff slushing under but my windshield washer fluid's frozen, won't come out. So I could see dimly. That was a picture for me. Like, I can see shapes, I can see, but not the safest driving conditions. Probably safer than, I saw Dave's mom just look at her, probably safer than when Dave was driving anyways, but that's another story. So, you can only see dimly. Guys, that's what these guys could see at that time that the New Testament was still being written. They could see dimly. Did they have the book of Revelation? No. We have access to that. Now we can see face to face. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, you know, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. The gifts of the Spirit were needed for the church in its infancy. But as the New Testament was completed and the church came out of that, there was something better. I think I've mentioned this before, but, you know, you put your kid in the high chair with the bib and sippy cups. That's a good thing. That's something needed for them in their infancy. Hey, but if they're 20 years old sitting at the table and you're putting a bib on them and giving a sippy cup, something's wrong. Hey, the church, in its infancy, needed these gifts. But with the completed New Testament, there is something better. They don't need the sippy cup anymore. And so that's the duration of which the gifts would last. When something perfect came, the partial would be done away. What's the purpose of the gifts? Let's hit this one in place. And this is where this actually came up from Hebrews chapter 2. But there are two reasons for these gifts of the Spirit. The first, or one of the reasons that I want to hit, this isn't still the point of Hebrews 2, but I'm going to hit this. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 11, Paul writes to the Roman church there, and it's interesting because the church in Rome, if you look at this, it seems like a lot of people from different places who have been Christians, or they'd kind of assembled there in Rome. And so Paul tells the Romans, Paul hadn't been there. He says in verse 11, he says, I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now, in contrast to that, Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, you guys are lacking, you aren't lacking in any gift. So the church in Corinth had all the gifts among them. Something tells me that the church in Rome, there were still some of these gifts that maybe they didn't have. Paul wanted to give them to them so they could be established. I want you to think back, and I know this is difficult because it's a few weeks running message. But back to Acts chapter 8. Let's go ahead and turn there. You guys remember, in Acts chapter 8, I hope you remember, Philip had come to Samaria. Philip himself had gifts of miracles, healings, etc. He come to Samaria, he's preaching. Simon, all sorts of people start believing. Even Simon, this magician, believed, right? He believed and was immersed. So, and I want you, how do I say this? And we know this is where the apostles come down, lay hands on him, and then Philip leaves. The apostles leave, Philip leaves. Knowing human nature the way you know human nature. Let's say the apostles don't come and lay hands on him. None of that happens. They get immersed into Christ. There's no completed New Testament. Philip leaves. The apostles never make it. Philip leaves. Who do you think is in charge in that congregation before long? Knowing human nature, who had wowed the people before with his magic arts? Who had been the leader of that community before? You guys know people. I know people. Pretty soon, Simon's in charge in that congregation. That's the way it's going to work. Human nature. And so, you know, we can see Simon's heart wasn't right. Okay, that's borne out. Okay, in as the story continues to unfold. If there's no gifts of the Spirit, and Simon gets up and he starts leading the people astray for his own selfish end, his own gain, how are you going to stop? How are you going to recognize it, and how are you going to stop it? Now, could you recognize it and stop it now? Kendall just hit on it. False doctrine always has a hook. And that hook will show up also in false doctrine. So you can check it out now. You say, now, wait a second. That's not what the Scripture says. Matter of fact, the Scripture calls that the spirit of the Antichrist. When this, when 1 John isn't complete, how are you going to deal with that? What if somebody has distinguishing of spirits? Would that help a congregation to be able to be established without the completed New Testament? Does that make sense? Are you guys tracking with me? Give me some head nods if you're awake. Okay? Thank you. So, you know, now we can check the Scriptures. There is one other major reason, and that comes up here in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go back to that, because this is where this whole message first originated. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of verse 3, the new sentence, and we're going to read verse and 4. So after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God bearing witness that this word was legitimate through gifts of the Spirit. Remember the paralytic? Hey, they cut the hole in the roof, drop him down. Jesus looks at him and says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the front row guys, what are their thoughts? Who is this man who thinks he forgives sins, right? Who forgives sins but God alone? Fair question, isn't it? I don't think these guys' motives were right, but I think it's a fair question. Okay, when the Catholic priest says, my son, your sins are forgiven, I'm like, I don't buy it. So what, when Jesus healed that paralyzed man, do you remember what he said? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he heals this paralyzed man. This man gets up and walks. When that is actually legitimate, now I'm going to listen. We're not talking about false signs and wonders. We're talking about real ones that are legitimate, that can be proven, that happen. Now I'm going to listen. This is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. I think the primary purpose, at least initially, for these gifts of the Spirit was to confirm that the word that was being spoken was true. Go with me to Mark chapter 16. You know, one of the challenges is all the voices that are out there. You look at the book of Proverbs, and there's the voice of wisdom. You know, the woman of wisdom, and there's the woman of folly. And both of these voices are shouting. Both of them are in the streets. Both of them, you know, Kendall was talking about in churches across town today. There's all sorts of messages that are being preached. So, you know, the question today is how are you gonna know if what's being told is true? You're gonna have to go and search the Scriptures, aren't you? There's a responsibility to do that, test the spirits, see whether they're from God. A lot of people end up in hell because they never tested the spirits. But you take away the New Testament. How do you test the spirits? You couldn't without these gifts. Okay, so you have all sorts of people coming and proclaiming messages. Today we can open the book and say, here, let me show you. Let me prove to you the Bible's the Word of God. And then after that, it's relatively easy. Let's look at the BCVs, right? Book, chapter, verse. Let's check it out every time. Okay. So Mark chapter 16, Verse 16 is familiar with us. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I'm just going to, for a second here, most people read this and they think, in their minds, they read it, he who has believed and is saved should be baptized. That's not what it says. Look at the order. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved. That's what the scripture says. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Oh, in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I know, I'm going to veer off for a second. Many people claim to have these gifts still today. They claim they're present. Anybody heard of some people who think they can pick up serpents? Some of these people made the news because they died picking up serpents and being bit and not recovering. But, hey, can you guys remember the Apostle Paul? Island of Malta, I believe it was. Serpent comes out from the fire. The viper bites him. And their whole band, this guy, even though he's been saved from the sea, the gods, justice, right? Justice is served. He's going to die. And then Paul shakes it off, keeps on. Maybe this is one of the gods, after all. Because nothing happened to him. So in the New Testament, in the first century church, we see these things were present. But people who claim them today, you don't hear that one claimed too often. Because when they get bit by these serpents, they die. But what is the purpose? Verse 19. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. You see the purpose? Exactly what it says in Hebrews 2. The purpose of the gifts was God bearing witness. He was confirming that the word that was being spoken was true. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In Iconium. I think at this point in time, we got Paul and Barnabas here in Iconium. They're speaking. And in verse 3, it says, therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. See a consistent theme here? The purpose of these gifts was to establish that what these guys were speaking was legit. Now, brethren, we talked about this. These gifts aren't present today, but you know what? We got prophecy. We got the recorded eyewitness accounts. We got recorded the gifts of the Spirit, and we have the complete word revealed. You can see all the way through from the beginning of this book to the end. One message, one author. You can prove to anybody that's willing to be honest that this thing is true. I love to ask, read Isaiah 53. Hey, don't tell people when it was written. Don't tell them even, most people don't even know the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Isaiah 53, hey, who's this about? Jesus. Oh, do you know that part's in the Old Testament? Do you know that's written 750 years before Jesus? God, we have everything we need. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and close here. To take the words from Peter, I'm going to say we have the prophetic word made more sure. We're not dependent upon remembering whether or not, you know, we don't have to be seeking for the next sign. We can know. God has gone to great lengths to establish this because you and I know, every one of us, we have all sorts of challenges, the spiritual war that rages around us and oftentimes within us. And the only way we are going to follow through and do what's needed to be done is when we know this is true. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. lest we drift away from it. God's gone to great lengths. Gifts of the Spirit were present in the first century to confirm the word that was spoken. We have this thing in completion. Proof. What's spoken is true. I want to challenge you this week. Challenge myself. Challenge you. How are you going to live your life this week? You going to do what Luke Wilson wants to do? I see Keisha. My eyes made contact with her. You going to do what Keisha wants to do? I almost said Keisha the Fountain, but that's not right. Keisha Johnson, you going to do what? Or are you going to do what the Lord wants you to do? We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. God's made his case. Anybody that's honest, you know this is true. Guys, this world is passing away. This everything here is fading. The word of God abides forever. This is going to live forever. And you and I, our souls are going to live forever. The question is, where are we going to live? It is time. Today is the day. Today. We're going to see this later. In Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice. God has laid this out beyond any doubt. It's not beyond any reasonable doubt. He has proven it. So that when you and I have those fights inside, we will win because we know this is real. So, let's not take the outs. Let's step up and let's pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your wisdom, for your eternal sight. Or that you have not left yourself without witness, but you have borne witness to yourself through your word. So, Lord, every truth seeker throughout history, anywhere on this planet, that we can truly know you if we want to. Lord, we in this congregation are so blessed, so incredibly blessed to have people that have told us the truth, to have had the scriptures pointed out to us where we know. Lord, you haven't called us for this, for us to just go and do our own thing, or for us to go and start to drift and still to eventually drown. You've called us for this so that we can be saved. You called us for this so we can live righteously. You've called us for this so we can continue to spread your word to people who are in such desperate need of it. Lord, you are convinced of better things concerning us. Things that accompany salvation. We're so thankful for what you've done so that we may know. And Lord, then that we would rise up against the devil, resist him, be firm in our faith, rely on you, put on the full armor, Lord, that you provided to us, so that we can resist in the evil day and stand firm. Lord, strengthen us. We know Satan's attacking, this congregation's under attack, a number of us individually are under attack. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. We're thankful. The foundation of our faith. That we can stand in here, stand true to your word, that we can do what you've said, even when there's no in the temporal realm, there's no obvious immediate benefit to doing it, but we know you are just. That you judge righteously. And that Lord, when we stand for you because it's right, that you will stand for us. That as we commit, Lord, to build your house, in the very process, you are building an eternal home for us. Lord, our confidence is in you. Help us to stand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.